This morning, I want to look at a message I've entitled The Change of Perspective. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, and I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to kind of read it as we go and share some stuff out of those verses. But what I want to do is just give you a little bit of context about the book, because when you have context of where it's coming from, it helps you to get a different perspective. It helps you to bring the teaching to life a little bit when you understand the reason that the letter was being written. So it was a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And he was an apostle who was sent out by God, and he was going to lead people to Christ. That was the calling on his life, to go out and to make disciples. And he was also going to raise up leaders. He was going to start churches in different cities. And the church of Philippi was one of those. So he went and he shared the gospel with these guys, and he started this church, and now he's writing to them to encourage them. And he started the church of Philippi about 20 years after Jesus had died and rose again. And so he had this relationship with them. He's writing this letter 10 years after it started. So he's had kind of this long-standing relationship with them. He wasn't with them for a long time. He set up the church, he imparted to them, but then he kept in touch with them. And so he's writing to them again just to let them know where he's at and what's going on in his life, and also to thank them in response to something, because they'd given him a love offering, a financial offering into his ministry. And he was ordinarily quite proud and wouldn't accept gifts of finances. And he even says, you know, I'm not a burden on you. That's not why I'm keeping in touch with you. I don't need your money. But he was in a situation, as we'll see, that he wanted, he could do with some support. So he accepted it greatly, gratefully, and he wrote this letter to them to thank them. And while he's writing to thank them, he also just used the opportunity to slip in a bit of guidance and a bit of teaching and just say, do you know what? Well, while I'm writing to you, let me just give you some nuggets of wisdom and some gentle and loving instruction. So that's kind of the purpose of why he was writing this letter to them. And as you read through the book of Philippians, you'll find that there's this theme that runs throughout the whole book. And the theme is that of joy. In fact, you'll see the word joy or rejoice or similar words 19 times throughout this book. And as you see this massive joy that flows out of Paul as he's writing to them, it actually comes from a person, as we'll see, who has very little reason in the real world to be joyful. So he's writing to them and imparting this theme and this message of joy, but actually he's in a pretty rubbish situation himself. So I want to give you a piece of information that will hopefully change your perspective as we approach this letter. And I love it when you find something out that changes your perspective. I love it when you find something that just shifts something in your understanding and in your mind, and it helps you to go, oh, right, okay. And then you start to look at something completely differently. Do you know, you might meet someone, and I think we're all as guilty as each other for judging people based on first impressions. You know, they say first impressions are really important, and you might bump into someone and hear something or overhear something or whatever, and you'd be like, oh, that person's a bit stuck up, aren't they? They're a bit proud. I don't know if I like them. They're a bit rude. They're a bit snobby. You know, I think we've all met someone and thought that, haven't we? Don't nudge the person next to you and say it's. But you know, then maybe after we've met them, we might hear something about that person, about where they're at and what's going on in their lives, and it begins to change your perspective. And then perhaps you begin to realize that the way they were acting was coming out of something that's going on in their lives, and you're like, oh, wow, okay, I didn't realize that was going on. And so your perspective on that person changes. So it's really important, and although, like I say, we're all guilty of taking first impressions and letting that impact the way we think about people or about situations, we need to just maybe try and understand a bit more about what's going on so that our perspective can be brought into focus, so we can actually understand what's going on. And then maybe out of that change of perspective, we'll have a heart for that person and we'll have a bit more understanding and we'll be able to relate a little bit more to what's going on. And you know, maybe you could be having a bad day or you're running late for something, and maybe you're stuck in traffic, or your car overheats, you're just like, oh, this absolutely sucks. This situation is rubbish. What is going on? And then later in the day, you might hear about a friend who's going through a really, really difficult time. And then maybe you get a check in your spirit, and it's like, oh, do you know what? I was getting stressed out about being late to get to work or whatever, but actually, it's not that big a deal, is it really? Because this person's going through this huge thing and I'm here moaning about the fact that my car won't start. And that's been us the past week. Our car wouldn't start and we got frustrated about that. But do you know what? It's not a big deal. It's fixed now. It works. And then, you know, you hear teenagers say, I'm tired. Taya says, I'm tired all the time. I'm tired. I'm just so tired. And I'm over here, a parent, I've not slept for 10 years. I'm not catching that back up again. I'm not saying it's your fault, but what I'm saying is when you have kids, then you'll understand what it's like to be tired. Because when you have kids, you get a change of perspective. And you begin to, oh, okay, so this is what it's like to be tired. I was the same as you. I slept for days. You know, when I was at university, I would just sleep till you'd just time frame shifts. I would sleep till 2, and then I would party till 2, and then I would sleep till, you know, that was my life back then, but I've changed, I've repented, we're moving forward. But, you know, things happen in your lives, and your perspective changes, doesn't it? And I think that's really useful, because it helps to bring things into focus. And what I want to do this morning is just give this little piece of information that hopefully changes our perspective on the way that we read the book of Philippians. And if you didn't know, like I said, this letter was written about a theme of joy, and he was just flowing joy out of the words that he was saying to this church in Philippi. But actually, he was writing this letter from prison. He was writing this letter from prison. In fact, in Acts 28, it shows us that he spent 2 years under house arrest simply for preaching the gospel. He's in prison. And yet he's pouring out his heart to this church saying, don't fret, don't worry, be filled with joy. I'm filled with joy because my God loves me, and yet I'm sat in prison for serving my God. It makes no sense, doesn't it? It makes absolutely no sense. And yet he's just sharing his heart. He's sharing his heart saying, I am joyful. I am filled with joy because I know that my God loves me. Can you imagine that situation? Being chained to someone 24 hours a day, literally handcuffed to a Roman soldier. All day, every day, he was handcuffed to a Roman soldier. And you know, Paul's heart, Paul's dream, Paul's vision was to go to Rome and to share the gospel. That's what he wanted to do. That's what God had put on his heart. I want to go to Rome as a preacher. And yet he ended up going to Rome as a prisoner. He wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but he ended up going to Rome as a prisoner. And we're going to watch as, with a change of perspective, even in the middle of something that seems in the natural such a dire situation, God can give you joy no matter what it is that you're going through. So we're going to dive in this morning. Let's start at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. And I'm praying that as we read this, God will give us a change of perspective. That it'll give us a change of perspective. So Paul writes to his beloved church and he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this emotion. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always and in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with what? And here we see it for the first time. In every prayer of mine, for you all, making prayer with joy. Making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this. Now watch him encourage the church and the people of Philippi that he who began, that is God, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." So here we hear Paul saying to this church, "Hey, I'm in chains. I'm in a really tough situation." And he knows, because of the relationship that he's got with this church in Philippi, that they're going to be concerned about him. You know, if you had a letter from a friend saying, "I'm over in this foreign land and I'm in prison right now," your first thought is going to be worry. It's going to be concern. But he's saying, "This is what's going on for me, but don't freak out. Don't worry. Don't worry yourself. This is the situation I'm in, but don't worry." If there's anything in Paul's life right now that he wants to change, it's the fact that he's in prison. I think he probably doesn't want to be chained up to a Roman soldier. He wanted to be free. He wanted to be free to preach the gospel. That's what God had placed on his heart to do, to go to Rome and to preach the gospel. And how many of us right here this morning have got something in our lives that we just wish something was different? We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. I think, you know, right now there's something in my life that, man, I just wish God would change this thing, that God would come in and intervene in this thing in my life that's causing me trouble, that's causing me stress, that's causing me bother. I wish that God would just come in and make a change. You know, almost all of us at every season of our lives can say, "Do you know what? I wish that this thing wasn't the way it is." You know, it seems like when we're younger, I look at my boys, and Caleb's always looking up to people in terms of age and seeing what things they can do and the freedom that they've got. So sometimes maybe he's asking us for a phone. "When can I have a phone? I want a phone." And I'm like, well, maybe when you're older. "Oh, okay, so how long is that going to be?" And I'm like, "Okay, well, maybe, I don't know, when you're in secondary school or whatever." And he came up to me yesterday and he says, "When I'm 15, I'm going to be in a band." When I'm 15, and he's planning ahead. When you're younger, you just want to be older because you look up to people and they've got more freedom and they've got, you know, they can do more stuff and they've got more things and they've got friends and they've got freedom and all this. But when you get older, you just want to be younger, don't you? Why are we never satisfied with life? When we're younger, we want to be older. When we're older, we want to be younger. We're never satisfied. You know, you might say, "I really wish I wasn't in this job that I'm in," or, "I'm not that crazy about the work that I'm doing. Maybe the job that I'm in is beneath me, or it's not very fulfilling, or I don't like the people that I'm working with. They drive me crazy. I don't know what it is." You know, maybe you say, "I wish I didn't live here. I wish I lived in a different town, or had different friends, or had a different house, or even had a house." You know, you might say, "Oh, I wish I was married." Or you might say, "I wish I..." No. You might say, "I wish I had kids." Or, "I wish I didn't have kids." Or, "I had better kids, or better behaved kids." I don't know. We just look at our lives and we want to change things and tweak things and see improvement in our lives. We're never fully satisfied. And we have this thing. It might be one thing, it might be many things. And we look at our lives and we just say, "God, can you intervene in this thing in my life? Can you come in and change this thing in my life?" Well, here are three thoughts when we're thinking like that. We all have a what and don't understand the why. Do you know what I'm talking about? We all have this what, this thing that's going on in our lives that we don't understand why it's not different. You know, I know I've joked about some things, but some of us are going through some pretty serious stuff in our lives and we don't understand why. Why is it like this? Why am I going through this thing? Why is it not different? God, why don't you do something about this thing in my life? At different seasons, all of us have this what, and yet we don't understand the why. Well, the second thought is this, and I hope it brings you encouragement. Remember that God always has a why behind the what. God always has a why behind the what. I love that. You know, God's not a God who wastes a hurt. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is good through and through. He's in control. He's in control. Do you know, he can take what the enemy meant for evil, and he can turn it, because he is so good, he can turn it into something that develops character. He can turn it into something that brings something positive in our lives. But we don't always understand the why. We have a what, but we don't understand the why. But God always has a why behind the what. God is working, and I praise him that he is always working things together for our good. Because God has a why in the what. We just don't understand it. And the third thought is this: I don't have to understand the why to trust God. I don't have to understand the why to trust God. Now that's tough, isn't it? Because we want to know the why. I want to know the detail. Just fill me in, because this situation makes absolutely no sense. I don't understand, so fill me in. Well, we don't have to. We don't have to understand to trust God. I can trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding, the scriptures say, but in all my ways acknowledge him, and he will make my path straight. That's what the Bible says, but that's a tough thing to live out, isn't it? But I encourage you, we don't have to understand everything to continue to trust in him. So if you're in a place right now and there's something, you've got this what that we're talking about this morning, and you're going, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I wish it was different. I'm not sure what to do about it. Well, I want to give you two questions this morning. I want to give you two questions to ask when you have this what. And the first question you're going to want to ask is the why. Well, let's bounce straight over that, because we don't need to understand the why to trust God. So instead of asking why, I want to encourage you to ask what. We're going to say it, now what? That's my first point. Now what? I don't like what's going on, God, but now what? I don't understand what's going on, but now what? I trust you with the why. I trust you with the why, so I want to know, now what? What is it that you want to show me? What is it that you want to do in me? What is it that you want to develop within me? Now what? And we see this happening in verse 12. Paul says to the people of Philippi, he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, let's just pause there for a minute and think about that thing that's happened to you. Just think about that what. You know, maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you're struggling financially. Maybe you've got a bad report about a friend or about your own health. Maybe you've got relationship difficulties, or maybe you've hit a dead end, or something really bad is going on. So something has happened to you. But Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, oh my goodness, it looks bad, but it's really served to advance the gospel. It looks dreadful. If you look at this, just from reading what I'm saying in a letter, it looks hideous. It looks like I'm stuck in prison. But the truth is that it's being used to advance the gospel. And that word that's translated there, advanced, it's a military term that literally means to move forward. What it's describing there is when a group of troops start to move to attack. And it very literally describes the people who would go ahead of everyone else and begin to clear the way. that they would clear out all the rubbish and make way for the troops to come in. And Paul is saying that what looks really bad, this situation that looks dreadful, God's doing something really good through it. So don't worry about how I started. Don't worry about my situation. Don't worry that I'm chained up in prison, because God is working through it to do something amazing. What's happened has really served to advance the gospel. So you might be in a place right now where you've got this what and you don't understand it. And you're like, this isn't good. I don't understand, God, what the heck is going on here. Why has this happened to me? Why am I going through this? Why? Well, we don't need to ask the why. Bounce straight over the why. I want to encourage you to stop and to have a change of perspective. To realize that our God is big enough. Not only that, he specializes in working through things that we don't understand. That's his forte. He does that best. Because our God is a mysterious God. We don't understand him. And that's a little bit scary, but it's also incredibly powerful, because if we understood God, he wouldn't be very godly, would he? If we understood his ways, he wouldn't be very mighty. But he's not, and we don't get it. So let's bounce straight over the why and say, what, God? What do you want to do? What are you showing me? What are you building in me? We serve a God who can turn what we call obstacles into divine opportunities for him to show himself to us and to those around us. We serve a God who can take what we call setbacks and he can actually turn them into setups and opportunities for him to be glorified, for him to be magnified, for people to get saved, to advance the gospel, as Paul says. You may feel like Paul. You might feel like you're in prison, like you're shackled up to this what that's going on in your life. But he can turn your prison into your pulpit and give you an opportunity to share the good news through the rubbish situation that you're in. In other words, there's purpose in your prison. There's purpose in your prison. What the enemy meant for evil, God can actually turn around and use for good. In the middle of that thing that you would never, ever choose. In the middle of that situation that you're in, he can turn it around for good. He specializes in it. Your prison could become the pulpit where you share the good that God is doing. Because who knows that when you hear a testimony out of a really difficult situation, it has power. When you praise God in your prison, it has power. Because people who don't understand the ways of God look at it in the natural and go, that is a dreadful situation. How are you not in pain? How are you not hurting? How have you not lost all hope? Well, God's ways are higher than ours. And we can hope in him, and we can put our trust in him. Your prison can become the pulpit where you share the good that he is doing. There's purpose in your prison. You may not see it, but God can give you this different perspective that we're talking about. It's a little bit like those magic eye pictures. Have you ever seen those? From back in the 90s, they were all the rage, and there was just this mess of color and repetitive shapes. And apparently, if you look at them and you stare long enough, you can see this picture that's inside. Well, I tried many times to look at these pictures. And you read, or you hear from other people how you get to see this picture. Oh, well, if you just get really close and then move out slowly, it'll begin to appear. Or maybe if you go a little bit blurry with your eyes and pull a ridiculous face, then maybe you'll see this picture within the picture. Did anyone actually ever see the picture? I think you're lying. I don't believe it. I never saw, not one time did I see the picture within the picture. But there's times when we can be in a situation. And we know that God is going to do something through it, but we just don't see it. I just don't see it. I don't understand. I don't really like it. But even though you can't see it, know that God is there. Even when you can't see it, know and trust that God is there. If you'll just look through your circumstances, if you'll just look through your circumstances and just get that funny, squinty look in your eye, you can actually see God working in that circumstance. You can actually see God working in that situation. You know, oftentimes it's not until we've gone through the thing we're going through and look back that we see how God was working. Sometimes we never see it. And that's the truth. Don't be disheartened when you've gone through something dreadful and you look back trying to see God and you don't see it. Well, don't doubt him because he's worked in that. You just don't see it. We've got to trust in him. He might have built character in you and you just don't realize it. But other people see it. Other people will see it in you. So we've just got to trust in those circumstances that God is working. God says, I can use this thing that you're going through, this thing that you would never choose to happen, and if you trust me with the why, and just ask me, God, what? Now what do you want to do through this? Now what? What do you want to show me? What do you want to do in me? What do you want to do through me? What way do you want to use this situation that I would never choose to bring your glory? Now, what are we going to do to use this to advance your kingdom, to advance the gospel? I don't understand, God, but I trust you with the why. Now what? I trust you with the why. Now what? And in verse 13, we see this story come to life a little bit. Because Paul says this, he says, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now hang about a minute. You're in prison. You're chained up. You've got no place to go. You're being punished, Paul. You're being punished. This isn't a good thing. He could have said, you think I'm chained up and I can't preach, but you've forgotten who I'm chained to. You've forgotten who I'm chained to. You see, my heart has always been to reach Rome, and now I'm chained 24 hours a day to a Roman soldier. And every 6 hours or so, that person's going to change because they need a break. I don't get a break. They need a break. So I'm chained to someone new, and I'm just going to start again. Preaching the gospel to Rome, one soldier at a time. And it says in my translation that it was the imperial guard that were watching over him. These were key people. These were key leaders, and they had tremendous influence in Rome. And now he's chained to them. He's got a captive audience. They're going nowhere. They're under orders to stay with him for 6 hours in a row. And they just have to listen. I'm just going to talk at you. I'm going to share the good news of God, the good news of Jesus for 6 hours. And then when we change, I'm going to start again. So who's the real prisoner now? You know, some of you are hearing this and you're going through this difficult situation. And I want you to know that the test that you're enduring today is going to be your testimony of tomorrow. The test you're going through today is going to be the testimony of tomorrow. You know, you'll say, I never thought I'd end up here. I never thought I would be in this. I never thought I would be going through this. But, oh man, the way that God is going to turn this around into something that I can share, into something that I can use to advance the kingdom, well, that testimony is worth the test that I went through. That testimony is worth the test that I went through. And in verse 14, it says this, because of my chains, in spite of my situation, because of my situation. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. So other people have seen Paul in this dire situation and yet still speaking life and speaking joy and sharing the good news, and that's empowering them. So this opportunity for him to share the gospel is now spreading to others to share the gospel because they're seeing him go for it despite his situation, and they're like, well, if he can do it, I can do it, so I'm going to start sharing the gospel. And it spreads. It begins to spread like fire from one person to the next person to the next person, because Paul stood firm. Because Paul bounced over the why and said, now what? Oh, okay, I'll share the gospel with this person, and we'll see what happens there. And then when they change, I'll share it with the next guy, and we'll see what happens there. God is all over this situation. He's all over it. So, you know, you might wake up and you're not married, but you want to be married, and you're like, just say, now what? You know, you might wake up and you're in the worst financial situation you've ever been in, bounce over the why and just say, God, now what? Now what? You've just lost your home, or you've just lost your job, or you've just lost your friend. Now what? Now what do you want to do through this situation? Now what do you want to do in me, through me, for you? Now what? So that's the first question. Now what? And the second question we want to ask is, so what? Everybody say, so what? There was some division in the church, and Paul wanted to address that. So in verse 15, he talks about it. He said, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And then in verse 18, he goes on to ask the question, and he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Because that's what's important, isn't it? That the gospel is shared. You know, that was Paul's heart, and that should be our heart, that the gospel is advanced, that we can share the good news of Christ. What does all the other stuff matter, really? It doesn't really matter. What's important is that we can share the good news of Christ. And, you know, he's looking at this situation and he's seeing people that are doing it for wrong motives, and he could moan about it. He could have a whinge. He could get on Facebook and put a status that says something obscure, but you know who he's really getting at. He could do that. He could have a bit of a whinge about that situation, but he doesn't. He says, what does that really matter? What does it really matter? What's important is that Christ is proclaimed. And sometimes when you get to a place in life where some things are bothering you, you just have to learn to say, so what? So what? Does it really matter? And that's not to belittle the big stuff that we're going through. Don't hear me wrong in that. But sometimes we just need to say, so what? So what? Is it going to matter in 100 years' time? Do you know when we tried to start the car and the battery was dead? I mean, last year we replaced the battery, we replaced the alternator. I don't know what cars do, but we replaced those things and something else that's to do with that process, and the battery was still flat. Oh, so frustrating. But so what? So it's not going to matter. It didn't even matter the next day. We were over it. So what? Is it going to be a big deal? And I know that's only a little thing. It's almost insignificant. And there's some of us going through some crazy stuff. But so what? Let's see what the big important thing here is. The important thing is that Christ is proclaimed. The important thing is that we see souls saved. That's what's important here. And we need to just keep ourselves in perspective and understand what really matters. Well, God matters. God matters a lot. Eternity matters a lot. Serving people matters. Using the gifts that God has given us matters. These are the things that are important. These are the things that are important. And that's what Paul is encouraging us in this letter. He's saying, I see all that's going on. I see their motives. I see those situations. But so what? The important thing is that Christ is proclaimed. And it's out of that place. It's out of that understanding. It's out of being grounded within that truth that he could say one of the most important and stunning statements that any person has ever made, in my mind, in the history of the world. And he says it in verse 21. He says, for me, to live is Christ. In other words, I represent Christ. I'm dead to myself. I live for him. My life is not my own. It's all about Jesus. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. In this Roman prison where Paul is writing his joy-filled letter, somehow, he was awaiting to determine whether he was going to be put to death or not. He was basically on death row. And yet he can say this. He can pour out this joy to the people of Philippi. And he says, for me to live is Christ, because I get to share the gospel, because I get to tell people the good news about him. But to die means I get to be in his presence again. So if I stay, I get to tell people about him. But if I die, I get to go and see him again. It's win-win. It's win-win. And he caught that. That's hard for us to catch. It's hard for us to catch because we look at death and we think, oh, that is scary stuff. But if we die, we get to be with him. There is no greater joy than being in his presence. There is no greater joy. So he could say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. And I hope that we can get that perspective on life. That we can understand that if we live, we live for him. And if we die, we get to be with him. It's win-win. And when we get that perspective on life, then these things that we're going through, then these situations that we're faced with, don't really matter so much. Because we know, as we've said this morning, that as we go through this stuff, then God can bring something out of it. It will be an opportunity to share the gospel in some way or another. But if we don't make it through this thing that we're going through, then we get to be with him. Wow. So as we bring this into a close, let me just recap a little bit. We all have this what. We all have this what that we don't understand. We don't understand the why. We don't understand what it is that's going on. But the good news is that God always has a why behind the what. And we don't have to understand that why to trust in him. So we've got something we don't understand. Now what? Remember to bounce over the why and ask yourself, now what? Now what are you going to do through this? Now what are you going to change in me? Now what opportunity are you going to give me to share the gospel? What are you going to show me through this? What is it that you're going to do? Now what? And then we jump over to so what? All this stuff that we're fretting about. All these things that we get so caught up on. All these things that consume our thought life. So what? So what? Let's focus on the big stuff. Let's focus on what's important. Because for me, it's all about Christ. It's all about him. That's what life is for. To live is Christ. To die, well, hey, if the worst thing is that I die, well, guess what? That's even better, because I get to be in his presence. Wow. It's a change of perspective. And it's a change of perspective that changes everything. When you really grasp hold of that, it changes everything. And it's powerful. It's powerful and it's incredible. And I pray that as we go out this year, that we will grasp hold of this and we will allow God to work through us in that truth. So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you that you're in control. We thank you that you've got this. We thank you that you're with us every step of every day. And I just pray that, you know, as people are going through stuff in this room, I just pray that you will draw near to each and every one of us, that we will feel a tangible sense of your presence around us as we deal with the situations that face us. And Father God, I just pray that you'll help us to bounce over that why, to not question the why, but to just understand that you've got this, that you've got this. So help us to ask you now what? Show us what it is that you're going to do through this situation. Show us what it is that you're going to take out of this to advance your kingdom, because that's what's important. When we look at those situations, I pray we can say, so what? The important thing is that souls are won for the kingdom. The important thing is that we proclaim Christ in all things. The important thing is that when we're going through the rubbish that life throws at us, that we can still be filled with joy. So God, we just thank you that you're with us. We thank you that we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.